Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Well, we're in Psalm 73, verse 1, and I'm going to read it. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And I have omitted the italicized even because I don't believe it clarifies anything for me. Because yes, it is. You know, the national level, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And you could say God is good to America, to such as are of a clean heart. And if he's good to the nation, national America, it is because of such as are of a clean heart. And I believe we have this demonstrated precisely in the scripture, perhaps in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were 10 righteous in the city would have been upheld for the 10 righteous. But for that one righteous man who was being polluted, obviously, the influence of the pollution around him that the city had on that man was also evident. But nonetheless, he was the one righteous man in the city, and the Heavenly Father would not spare it for the one righteous. I don't know what the population was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if we could make a hard and fast rule, but perhaps we could draw something from that. If we could go, well, one righteous man per capita to the population of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how does that relate per capita to America today? Are we in big trouble yet? Well, I don't know. Someone would have to research that and come up with the statistics. And perhaps we could make something out of that. Perhaps there's a sermon in there somewhere if someone wanted to research it. Let's continue, though, here in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. He says he was envious of the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I often meditate on the idea that the Heavenly Father has given into the hands of the wicked the administration of banking and money. Or has he now? Well, yes, it seems he has. They've completely taken it over. They have abolished a true monetary system throughout the world, and they've done away with his monetary system and supplanted it, of course, with I call it the mark of the beast, that abominable monetary system, the one that he says is an abomination, because he says a just weight and a balance are mine. That's how I know that the system out there isn't his. And that's how I know that the mark of the beast monetary system will not be silver and gold. It will be, well, just look around you. It will be what it is today. And to participate, you're going to need a number to participate in their monetary creative powers, in their witchcraft and their sorcery, their monetary sorcery. You need to be a card-carrying member to be able to create money in their monetary system, but they will allow you to do that. And they've done such a great good deal of it here recently that their system is, well, I don't know, I think the whole thing is feigned myself. This whole fiasco that they call a financial crisis that's going on now, I think they're just going to ratchet up the control, and they're just using it to reshape. But I think there is an element to their monetary system that they do not have control of. And so perhaps it is an unwieldy weapon which they attempt to wield. And I believe they do a pretty good job of it, though, when you consider how they've supplanted real money with their phony, baloney, mark of the beast monetary system, where they require everyone to have the number of a beast are to participate. And of course, that means participate means get loans and create money and be able to buy things that you can't afford. And because they'll give you money if you give them a note, and they will take your note, your paper, and they will give you their paper for it, or digits as such as it is in your account, so that you can spend to get that thing that they approve of. And of course, you have to give an account to them every year for your monetary activity in the form of a 1040 Inquisition form. And of course, every country has its own. In America, it's the SSN, the Social Security number. And you go over to Canada, and it's the SIN, SIN. I love that one, the Social Insurance number. And then you go to Great Britain, and it's the National Employment Number, the NENO. That's right, because NO is their abbreviation for number. So they have an NE, and then they have an NEN and a small O. So, and every nation you go to where they have a, the money cartel controls the, and where's the nation where they don't control it? That's the question. You'll find that they have some type of social insurance employment numbering system. And that is the mark of the beast, my friends. It is, because, you know, I read the Bible and I read the end of the book, and I found out, who requires everyone to have a number to buy or sell or trade in their system. And guess what? It's the first beast. And the second beast, which has created itself or morphed its image into the image of the first beast. And that leads to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. So I know, even though I don't have the evidence, even though that I can't show it to you, I can show you the scripture. And I can do a little backtracking and say, uh-huh, that's right. I know who controls the monetary systems of the world, and I know how well they've kept it hidden. They've learned their lessons from history. They hide their works under a cloak, and they pay others. I mean, if you have the money, if you control the money, well, then everybody does what you want in the world, because the world loves mammon. You can't serve two masters, and those that do not serve God, they serve mammon, whether they know it or not, because money controls everything that they do. And if they say, well, I won't serve God, and I won't serve money either, but it is money that controls the way that they think. That's right. So they're controlled by mammon, even if they proclaim they do not serve it. So speaking of the man who said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So why do the wicked prosper? Well, because they control the money, or they do the bidding of those that control the money. The righteous will not do the bidding of those that control the money. And so, you know, it is our Heavenly Father's blessing that he has not blessed us with overwhelming riches, because riches do tend to have a corrupting power. And that goes back to my last conversation about Solomon and the wealth, the temptation that comes with the wealth that he had. How many of us would be able to endure it? Because wealth has a corrupting influence, whether we like it or not, even on the most righteous man. It would be a rare man indeed that wealth did not corrupt. And then you say, well, there are people that do godly things and they become rich. Like, look at those guys that wrote that Left Behind series. You know, they wrote them books, and they wrote books, and they had movies, and they get all kinds of notoriety, and they have made millions and millions upon hundreds of millions of dollars for their work for the gospel. Fantasy, that's what I say. The only reason that those people were allowed to prosper in the mainstream is because they are doing the bidding of those that control the monetary system. Because they're printing a fantasy, they're printing a fiction, and people will believe it. And I'll tell you what, the fiction of Left Behind is more damaging than the fiction of, let's say, the Da Vinci Code or Demons and Angels. more damaging because it directly damages and deludes the people that would enter into the kingdom of God. It helps to lead them up to the kingdom, but their pastors, their teachers, and their hypocrites will not suffer them to enter because they and all of their left behind ilk will not go in themselves. Why? Because they've been corrupted by riches, and the rich men of the earth and the media moguls have allowed to prosper that which does what they want to have done in the earth. So when we see the prosperity of the wicked, let us praise God. Let us praise God and His wisdom that He would keep us from such temptations. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Isn't that what just talking about media? They control the media. What they want said, if you're doing their bidding, they make sure that you prosper. And so many of these so-called mainstream preachers and mainstream so-called Christian artists and, writers and so forth, why are they prospering? Because they lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter. And it all sounds so good. I listen to some of it. Sounds so good. Oh, the evangelical message. How many can we get, to walk the Romans road, and we can give them the assurance, and maybe we can have the mega, mega crusades. I think there's a clue in using the term crusade, where they preach the message, And then thousands come down at the altar call. Their eyes are coming down out of the seats, and they're streaming down to the front, and tears pouring from their eyes because they've been so moved emotionally. But most of them, they're just coming up to the kingdom. They're just coming up to the kingdom, but they'll never go in. A few of them will go in because a few of them will start reading the Word of God for themselves. A few of them will begin to practice righteousness. A few of them will live a life of true repentance, having God's word and His law written in their minds and upon their hearts. A few, but most of them will not. Let's continue here. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And there is knowledge, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Let me say that again. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, who are these that increase in riches and prosper in the world? Behold, these are the ungodly. And we're at Psalm 73, verse 12, in case you wonder where that is. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. We're still talking about the rich men of the earth here. Behold, thou, see, he went into the sanctuary and he said, then understood I their end. Yes, that we all would live in the sanctuary of our God, of the Heavenly Father. He says, he's speaking of the rich men of the earth. Then I understood their end. Surely thou did set them in slippery places. Why did he set them in slippery places? Because their heart was against him? Because they practiced idolatry and wickedness? Because they would not repent of their sins? So he says, surely thou did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And I wonder what moment that is. You know, I'll bet you it's the moment when they're taking their last breath, they're gasping, realizing that they have nothing for all their riches, for all the things that they did, for all of the labor of their life, building their riches, walking through the earth, and with their hearts set against the Creator. In a moment, they are brought into desolation. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And you know what? Speaking of hell and that chasm over there where that rich man was, terrors. That man, now that's terrible. And that's what the word terrible means, from which we get the word terror, or this has the same root word anyway, terror. It was a terrible place. The man, the rich man, just wanted Lazarus just the pleasure of a drop of water. Even the memory of pleasure would be a terrible thing, because you could not have it. You could only remember it. You could only want for it. And so we know that hell, for those that are unrepentant, for those that will not cross the border into his kingdom before their mortality ends and endure there until their mortality ends, for them, there will only be terror, and there will only be want in hell forever, because they will be on the other side of that chasm. There will be no comfort, no paradise for them. Paradise will be for the innocent. Paradise was for the innocent and for those before Yahshua came, for those that were waiting for him to come and set them free. And he is the judge of the universe. We can trust him to judge rightly everyone, and everyone will end up justly where they belong. I am so glad that I don't have to worry about that. When people come to me with foolish questions, of course, really their question is, you know, they think they're so clever. Oh, what about the Aborigines? Or how about that guy that never heard of Jesus and never had an opportunity? Blah, blah, blah. You know, that's, they think they're so clever. What they're really saying is, yeah, I'm clever. And because I'm clever, surely I'm not going to burn in hell. Or, you know, who knows what they're thinking, but they're trying to justify themselves some way, as if they were innocent, as some Aborigine who never heard the gospel. You know, all I can say, shut up. You know, you're not one of those people. You've heard the gospel. They will be innocent, but you will be punished. Yes. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. As a dream when one awaketh. They will awaken to the terror that they have wasted their entire life, because they have nothing. They are desolate. They are naked. They are totally and utterly poverty stricken. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. And so what is he talking about here? Well, we're talking about, you got to read this whole thing in context. He says, I was envious at the foolish. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's what he was talking about. That's what he's saying. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So even if we slip, even if we look around us, you know, it was like Peter walking on the water. And suddenly he started to look around. And what did he saw? He saw the waves roaring. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw how good they had it. And he looked at how terrible his life was. That's the illustration here. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Never let go, no matter what the storm, no matter what you see, no matter what persecution you have to endure. If they come and they say, receive the mark or die, you know, when that time comes, or, you know, if you repent of using the mark, because I believe you can repent. You know, we were talking about the left behind ilk. They say, oh, once you, they've got their fantasy down to once you receive the mark, that's it. You know, because it's going to be some indelible thing that they put under your skin, like an implant or something, that you can't remove it, and that your name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, well, see, that means we're all hopeless if what I believe, the number of the beast, the mark of the beast, because a mark is something you use to identify something as belonging to you. You put your mark on it. That identifies it as yours. That's what the mark of the beast is. So if you've been involved in this, all I can say is repent and then follow through with the works meet for repentance, as the scripture says. Because without repentance, you know, as the James said, I will show you my repentance by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. So if works don't follow the repentance, then the repentance is only in word, but it is not in deed. Okay, we'll be back after a break here. Enjoy a little bit of music and then the news.